In Matthew 18, 1, it says, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, and they sang, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now, many people might have thought, what does this have to do with me? Why was that question? Was it some type of pride or arrogance? When Jesus talked about John the Baptist, he said about John the Baptist that there's no greater man on earth, but the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So there is a change in people's lives from the heavenly realm into this earthly realm. Maybe a question you've asked in your past, where do you fit in the kingdom of God? Are you great or are you least? And how do you become greater than others? And I'm not talking about to say, look at me, I'm better than so-and-so. I'm not talking about pride and arrogance. I'm talking about how do you become greater and grow in your spiritual walk? This may seem, like I said before, very arrogant. But it's a question his disciples asked, and it's a question we need to ask ourselves. The first thing we need to establish is, what is the kingdom of heaven? You know, when Jesus came to this earth, and John the Baptist preached basically the same message, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Wait a minute, isn't it up in the heavenlies? No, the kingdom of God is here, it's now. When Israel was looking for the kingdom of God, they were expecting Messiah, the king, to come down, destroy Rome, and build a physical kingdom on this earth. But that wasn't what Jesus did. He sits there and says, my kingdom is not of this world. He will establish that earthly kingdom. But he sits there and said that if my kingdom was of this world, my servants would fight. His kingdom wasn't of this world. It's a heavenly kingdom. We are to be sitting together in heavenly places, not on the earthly places. And if you look at Romans 14:7, it says, for the kingdom of God. So we're going to describe what it is not and what it is. It's both here. It says, for the kingdom of God is not in meat and drink, the physical, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. There's joy in the kingdom of God. Many looking at the kingdom in physical terms, but not in spiritual terms. And it's the difference from the everlasting kingdom to the temporal kingdoms of this world. The kingdoms of this world will be demolished at one time, and there will be one king, one Lord over all. Colossians 1:12-13 shows us that, as Paul says, is giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power, or you can actually say kingdom, of darkness, and hath translated us unto the kingdom of his dear Son. Whose kingdom is it? God gave everything to Jesus. All authority is given to me, is what Jesus said. All authority. That's showing his kingship. It is God the Father who has translated us into this kingdom through the work or the blood of Jesus Christ. Being in the kingdom is our first priority. Now, when we're talking about the greatest and the least, that's not the first priority. First priority is getting in. I need to get in. You're trying to get into a place that has a way to get in, and there's a door there, and there's a guard at that door and saying, you can't get in unless you have your ticket. Well, Jesus is the ticket to heaven. He is the only way we will ever get there. So, and we look at Israel. Everything in the New Testament has already been in the Old Testament in some way or the other. It's just being fulfilled in the New Testament. If we looked at Israel, they were in bondage. They were servants of the Egyptians. They were slaves to this world. But guess what? God redeemed them by the blood of the Lamb. And they were out in one day, just as it was, the scripture says. God led them out through there and into the wilderness. Yes, they had to go through a wilderness. So do we all at sometimes. But they were redeemed. They were physically redeemed, but they were spiritually always looking back at Egypt. And that's the same thing through a Christian. Lots of times when you become saved, you are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. But guess what? Those old things keep creeping back into you, and you keep going back looking at Egypt, looking at your old life. It's time to put those things behind and keep going forward. Israel was freed from slavery by the power of God, not by the commandment. Now, here's one thing that a lot of people get confused. Is the law itself did not free Israel. The law itself will not free you from your bondage to this world. It was the blood applied before the law even existed. Before the commandments, before Mount Sinai, Israel was already redeemed. They were already free. And so this is where we're going to lay our foundation. The foundation was laid by Jesus Christ. But we're supposed to build on that foundation, and that's where the law comes in. What is the foundation you're building on? Jesus Christ, the firm foundation, the concrete stone at the building, the cornerstone that is the foundation. But we're supposed to build upon that foundation. Are we building gold, silver, or precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble? How are we building on that? The three little pigs, what were they building with? They were building with straw. The wind blew it away. You're building on sand. The foundation's bad. Not just the foundation's bad, but the materials you're using are bad. Gold, silver, and precious stone. Many believers that think that once they're saved, they do not have to work in the field. But when Adam was first created, God put him in the garden, and he put him to work. No, it wasn't hard work for him at the time. It wasn't toil. Everything was fruitful in his hands. That's the way God intended it to be. How would you like every time you did something, it was fruitful in your hands because you're doing it in the way God intended it to be done? Ain't that great? But then sin got in the way. We're supposed to be working in the field. And the law given at Mount Sinai was never replaced. But you know what? So many people think with the law Jews think that that was their salvation. It wasn't. They always said, His mercy endureth forever. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him as righteousness. Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord. The law was never intended to save people. It was to show the heart of God. As we all know, Ephesians 8, 9, and 10, for by grace you are saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Most people read that and they say, oh, praise God, I'm saved by faith. I'm saved by grace through faith. You know, I don't have to do anything else. But that's not what the verse says. It says, it's not of works, lest any man boast. Oh, I can't sit there and say it's not of works. It's not of works. I don't have to work for anything. You don't have to work for salvation. But God still wants you to work. Because the next part they forget to read in here, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. See, the difference is before you were saved, you were not created in Christ Jesus. But once you are born again, you're a new creature. You are created in Christ Jesus to do what? Unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We need to walk in them. Works come as a result of our salvation, not to earn salvation. Obedience is better than sacrifice. So where is this balance of law and grace? Have you ever heard that I'm not under the law, I'm under grace? How many people have heard that? There's actually churches that teach that constantly. And yes, it's in the Bible, but it's one piece of the Bible. If you take one thing in context and then you distort it, it sounds really good to the flesh, but it's definitely not what God always intended. God intended your best, and he intends to use us for his best. Romans 6:14 through 18 talks about this, and it says, if you read through this, actually, you should read 4, 5, and 6 if you're reading all of Romans on this to get the full context. But the context here is, for sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. That's where most people stop. But if you go a little bit further in verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Hey, wait a minute. I'm not under the law, I'm under grace, so it's okay for me to go cheat on my wife or her to cheat on me. Is that right? No, it's not. It's okay to lie to my brothers and sisters. No, that's not what the text says. It says specifically, God forbid, or God will not allow. Know ye not that whom you yield your servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin or the death, or obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart, that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you, being made free from sin, that you may be servants unto righteousness, to serve God. The law was never destroyed. As a matter of fact, the new covenant was created for we can be able to keep the law, not by the traditions, not to earn salvation, not even to earn God's favor, but because we want to please God. Jeremiah 31, 31-34 is talking about the new covenant that was to come in Jesus Christ. It says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And I talked about this last time, I think, a little bit, that this new covenant was with Israel, and we're grafted into that covenant. He did not replace Israel. We are grafted into this same covenant. This covenant was to Israel first, to the Jew first, and then to the Greek. It's all through the New Testament. Not according to the covenant that I made with the fathers in the day that I took them out of the hand, and brought them out of the land of Egypt, which covenant they broke. They broke it. We break the covenants of God lots of times. Although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. He was bringing them out. He was there in their presence, and they were still breaking it. Oh, if I was there, I would never do that. Yeah, you would. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put the law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's the new covenant, the new birth. It's not the law that's set in stone. It's not the word physically before us trying to keep a stringent obedience to it, but it's the law is in your hearts, born again. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. Did you know that was one of the commandments? To know the Lord your God? To love the Lord your God? For they shall all know me from the least, here we go again, least to the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Ain't it great to know that he doesn't remember your sins? Those ordinances and all those accusations that was actually against you was nailed at the cross, and they are completely gone. And I love that God has selective memory. I will remember no more. We have selective hearing, but he'll make himself have a selective memory. When he cleanses us and forgives us, he does it completely. The new covenant, when God is is talking about the law being in our heart. Wait, we thought the law was dead. We've seen something in that. But if you look in the New Testament, now we were talking the Old Testament. Well, we know the Old Testament talks about the law, but how about the New Testament? Paul's writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:7 through 9. He talks to those teachers. He says, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor what they affirm. They don't even understand the law, and they're trying to be teachers of the law. But we know the law is good if a man uses it lawfully. How many times have you seen laws being used wrong? You mean we got a whole Supreme Court that's sitting there trying to judge within our own nation if it is constitutional or not? And how they interpret the Constitution is what determines if the law is a law for the land. Well, same thing here applies. If you distort the word of God, you distort truth, you distort the law, you can make it say what you want. But Scripture does interpret Scripture. The law done away with, that's not what he's saying in here. It is good. Knowing that the law is not made for a righteous man. Why is it made for the righteous man? Because the law is in your heart. Because the king is in your heart. You are a part of that kingdom. But for the lawless, the disobedient, for ungodly, and for sinners, for the unholy, for the profane, for the murderers, for the fathers and murderers and of fathers and of murderers of mothers, for manslayers, and all, he keeps going with all the different sins. What he's saying is that's what the physical law's for. It's to limit them on this earth. We have to have that. You can still have a moral righteousness and live a good life and not be living a godly life. And there's a lot of people that would say that. Well, look, I've never cheated. I never stealed. I never lied. Look how good I am. Have you ever had a bad thought? Have you ever said something you shouldn't? Have you ever watched something stupid on TV you shouldn't be watching? Oh, bingo, man, me here. But, I mean, there's a lot of things if you start looking at that. But Jesus himself said the law will not pass away. In Matthew 5:17 through 18, Jesus says, think not that I am come to destroy the law. People are running around, the law's dead. But he said, or of the prophets, I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say it to you, listen to this, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot nor one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Now let's look at that word fulfilled, because a lot of people says, well, there's an interpretation here that all be fulfilled. So Jesus fulfilled all his righteousness of the law, that so far we don't have to follow it no more. Well, let me ask you a question. He says, till heaven and earth pass away, to all be fulfilled. All be fulfilled, that would be him coming back again, number one. The word fulfilled here is actually the wrong word as translated in the English. And it actually means, the word fulfill means to display or show. He was showing his disciples how to live out the law. You know, like in your computers and stuff, have you ever sent an email by accident that was wrong, you wish you could take back because you said something and you didn't mean it the way it sounded, but it went out the wrong way? Well, now they have something in your emails now called emoticons. Everybody knows what emoticons are? They're emotions. Laugh out loud so people know it's an intent. It's supposed to be a funny, or it's supposed to be sarcastic or something like that, so it won't hurt people's feelings. Well, they didn't have that back then. And so Jesus said, you guys are trying to fulfill this law one way. I'm going to walk it in front of you and show you how it's supposed to be done. I'm fulfilling the law. I am showing you. The fulfill means to show. I am displaying it before you. And I want you to walk the same way I am. And the Greek word was genomai, which means to show or perform. Now let's go back, get back a track a little bit. Greatest and least in the kingdom of God. Matthew 5:17. Let's go a little further in what I just read. Think not that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I've not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or one tittle shall in no wise come from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever that shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men, so shall be least in the kingdom of heaven. Oh, did you see that? Those who break the least of the law and teach others to do the same are considered least in the kingdom of God, of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, that you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. There's a separation there. Though they didn't say they were out of the kingdom, everybody. Your righteousness had to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. And the scripture says that our righteousness is of Christ, born again. But if you're teaching people that you don't have to obey the law, if you're teaching people that it doesn't matter, it's just a little white lie, you're going to be one called least in the kingdom of God, not great in the kingdom of God. The doctrine that is permeated to the church is that the law was fulfilled in Christ. And because we are in Christ, that we do not need to obey the law anymore. But none of God's covenants have ever passed away. If you look at the covenant, his first covenant, where he said that to Adam and Eve, that of the woman, I will have your seed will bring forth a Messiah. Your seed will bring one, a man child that will stomp the head of the serpent. That was Jesus Christ coming. That covenant happened and was completed, but he's still coming back again. It's not completely fulfilled because Satan is not completely bound right now in this earth. He may be bound in your life if you submitted unto God and you resist the devil, he will flee. But you know what? That's not for the whole earth, because for the earth, he's still the principality of powers of the air. And then the other covenant, Noah. He made a covenant with Noah. What the covenant was, that he will never flood the earth again, that the whole earth perish. And he even put a bone in the sky to pursue. He's still keeping that covenant. And then we have the Abrahamic covenant. He still kept that covenant, and he's still keeping it today. Bless those who bless those. Curse those who curse you. Your seed will be as the multitudes of the stars and as the sand of the sea. And I will bring you back into the land. And he did. In one day, as according to what the scripture says, he kept covenant with Israel. And then the law, it was a covenant that separated Israel to be like a different people instead of the everyday person. He says, I want you to be a peculiar people. I want you to be separate. I want you to be like me. I want you to be my priest and my kings in this earth. He says, I want you to proclaim my righteousness. I don't want you to be like everybody else. I want people to know me, and I want to use you as an example for them to do so. He kept that covenant. And the new covenant just builds on that. Each covenant builds on another, and another. He didn't destroy the covenant because his word will not go out void. If he said it, it's out of his heart. Why would he change it? Oh, I just changed my mind. This covenant's no good no more. No, that's not God. That's not God. He never changes. So when we look at the words of Jesus, some people says, you know, well, Jesus' covenant is different than God's covenant. Old covenant better, different than new covenant. It's the new covenant's just building on the old covenant. But what did Jesus say he did? In John 12, 47 through 50, if any man will hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Ooh. For I have not spoken of myself, But the Father which sent me, he gave me commandment with what I shall say and what I should speak. I know this, that his commandments is life everlasting. He says that. Jesus says, I know that his commandments is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak thereof, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Jesus spoke the commandments in the Word of God, even in the New Testament. And to go back and say, oh, this is fulfilled and it's no longer applies to people, it no longer applies to the church. How many times you know people that sit there and says, I'm saved under grace, so I don't have to worry about doing anything. I don't even have to go to church no more. Forget going to church. You know, I'm great to be at home and sit there and study my word, and it's just me and God. Me and God, we're partners. Well, you know what? That's not what God said. He said that we should join ourselves together, to assemble ourselves together, number one. Number two, when it was just Adam and God, you know what God said? It is not good that man should be alone. It is not good for man to be alone. He was with God. And God still said it is not good for man to be alone. He needs to be with people like himself. And we need to be that ourselves. We're supposed to encourage each other, lift each other up, and when people are hurting, help each other. Lord doesn't change not. If God already said these words, why do you think he's going to change these? Yes, it is true that nobody can keep all the law all the time. And because of that, because of God's grace, he made a way of atonement. In the Old Testament, it was the blood of goats and bulls. But in the New Testament, it is the blood of Christ. And if one sin, we have an advocate with the Father. If we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us our sins. Which sins are not forgiven? The ones not confessed. It's pretty simple. We do not obey the law out of pure duty, but because we love God. When I go to the store, my wife says, go, can you go over there to the store and I really want some fish, but I like hamburger. Do I go to the store and says, forget my wife, I'm going to get myself a burger sometimes? I see that look. But the thing is, I want it. What type do you want, honey? Oh, you want the fish sticks, the Gordons? Oh, no, you want this halibut or something better. The thing is, I'm going to ask her what she wants and want more details. Why? I'm afraid to get it wrong because I love her. And I want to please her. And that's what obeying the commandments is about. I want to please God. We know that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And that the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence. And that the fear of the Lord is not just fear trembling. A lot of people think, oh, God. If you're in the wrong position to come into God, yeah, you better be like that. But if you're not, we're going to sit there and see what real fear of the Lord is. Proverbs 8:13 actually defines the word fear itself. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way, and the forward mouth do I hate. That is the fear of the Lord. God wants you to be like him. That's what the fear of the Lord is. It's his nature. But guess what? In God's commandments, it is not fear God. The commandment says to love God. And it will bring out the fear or the, as I say, the heart of God within you. There's a separation here. It was never a commandment to fear the Lord. It's to love God. And then by loving God, you will learn how to fear the Lord. You will learn how to hate evil. You will hate pride. You will hate arrogancy. You will hate the evil way and the forward mouth that always says something bad about everybody, which things he hates. In Deuteronomy 6:1-3, it says, now these are the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you may do them in the land whether thou go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, see that you might, to keep all his statutes which I command thee, that thou and thy sons' sons, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. And you see, with doing this, it's actually going to give you a longer life. Looking for the fountain of youth, I guess the more you do this, the longer you live. Hear therefore, O Israel, observe and do it, that it may be well with you, that you may increase mightily, as the Lord thy God hath promised thee, in the land flowing of milk and honey. And I'm going to go into the next part of this, but this is going to actually, what the Jews called Yishma. And we've been teaching Hebrew on Wednesdays. Not yet, but okay. You can go ahead and pass those out. In the Messianic synagogues, the verse that follows this verse, the verse I just read, comes out to Shema. And this is the first part of the Shema. If I can get it. And it's part of and what this is coming out is Deuteronomy chapter 5 and 6. In Deuteronomy 5, they gave them the law again, which the word Deuteronomy means, anybody know? Second law. Because it was the second giving of the law. And this is the words that they say at the synagogues. And you know, the Jews say this in the morning, in the evening, and we'll discuss that in a second. But it's called the Shema, and it says, Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Yakad. Baruch Shem Kavod Mahuto Le'alam Vayed. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Blessed be the name, and his glorious kingdom is forever and ever. Jesus quotes the Shema himself. Did you know that? When he was asked, which is the greatest commandment? Oh, a little high. So if you look here in Mark 12:38, and I put it on here, the exact same words that you see in the Old Testament, Jesus is actually saying the same thing. It says in Mark 12:28-34, and one of the scribes, having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked, which is the first or greatest commandment? And Jesus answered, the first of all commandment, same words, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. That is the complete Shema. There's a little bit more to it, but that's the complete Shema. And the second is namely like this, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And there is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, well, master, thou hast said in truth, for there is one God and there is none other but he. And to love him with all your heart and with all your understanding, with all your soul and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And Jesus saw him and that he answered discreetly, and he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ, the King, right there in flesh, talking to somebody else, saying, you're not far from the kingdom of God. You're before the King now. And you've got part of it, but there's one part missing. And you got to be able to do this. Later on, we find a rich man that comes to him that said, I've kept all the law from my youth up. And you know what Jesus said to him? He looked upon him and loved him and said, there's one thing you lacketh. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor. And come and follow me. Wow. Would you like that option today? Would you like to be in front of the Lord today and sit there and says, I give all to you? He had a purpose to come and follow him. But you see the same thing here. Jesus quotes the Shema. Also part of the Shema is the Lord's Prayer. We'll go back to that real quick. Blessed be the name and his glorious kingdom is forever and ever. How is that part of the Lord's Prayer? Thy will be, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That's part of the Lord's Prayer. Hear, O Israel, Shema, the word hear, does not mean, oh, I hear. It means to hear and obey. There's a big difference here. It doesn't just listen to what the words are being said here. It means to obey those words as well. And so his kingdom is forever and ever. Who knows the Lord's Prayer? What's the last part of it? For thine is the power and the kingdom forever and ever. And that last word there, Avayed, Laelam, forever and ever. That word ever is actually, if you were actually trying to do this and say it, you'd be doing this. And thy glorious kingdom is forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Means everlasting. They were pronouncing that it wasn't just forever, but it's forever and ever. Because his kingdom will not fall. It is forever. Thy will be done on earth. That's small. And so what else does Jesus say? In John 14, 15 through 16, it says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. People are like, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But look what this says here. Are you going to obey him? Are you going to obey him? You want the Spirit of God, but you do not want to obey the Lord? People says, you know, there's a lot of systems of how you're going to receive the Holy Spirit. It's by the laying on of hands. Yes. It's going to be by tarrying day and night till you receive it. Yes. It's by baptism. Some people are done it after baptism, after conversion. Yes. But the heart's got to be right. If you're going to want the Holy Spirit, but you do not want to obey my commandments, you're not going to receive it. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father. If you're not planning on keeping his commandments, you're not really making him Lord of your life, how do you expect to receive the Holy Spirit in your life? He wants to give it to all. That's his desire. But it can't be through a rebellious part. I want it, God, I want everything you have. I want it now, and I want it my way. We cannot say prayers like that. But so many times we do. We try to put God in a box and says, the word says this and it does that, but we're not going through the whole counsel of the word. 1 John 5:1-3, whosoever believeth that Jesus Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him and beget loveth him, also that is begotten of him. But we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. John is saying this. We've got Jesus saying it. We have Paul saying it. Now we have the beloved John. And he says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous because they're in your heart. The first three commandments is about our relationship with the Lord. The last seven is our relationship with each other as mankind. So basically, that's the complete law of what's being said. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and your neighbors yourself. They're all in the commandments. So let's go through the whole Shema. I just gave you the header that's usually taught. But this is also what happens at a Messianic or a Jewish synagogue. They always recite the Shema, which is this part, and they chant it, and it goes like this. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Yekan Baruch Shem Kevod Malhuto Le'olam Vayed. And then they quote the rest of the Shema, which is not singing here, which says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is the Lord is one, that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be in thy heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk to them on the way as thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down. That's why most Jews, as soon as they wake up, they will chant that first part every time. Because when you wakest, risest up, and when you liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them as a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be the frontlets of before thy eyes, and thou shalt write them on the post of your house and on thy gates. So when they actually say this, the actual way they should be doing it, when they're actually singing it and they're chanting it, you may see several Jews, they always put their hands like this. And the reason they're doing is they need to concentrate on the prayer, because they do not want to be one using it in vain repetitions. And that was one thing Jesus told us not to do, is to just do it in repetition. We need to concentrate on what God's telling us to do here. And so there are people that sit there and learn prayers. We say same prayers. Some people say have a way they pray for their food, and they say the same prayer all the time. But do you mean it when you're praying it? And so this is the same thing with this prayer, is how it's being used. You want to actually make sure that when you're praying it, that you're concentrating on God and not on yourselves. It talks about having it on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. What I just what Anthony just handed you is what you call a mezuzah. And that was the mezuzah scroll, which you see right here. It's actually placed in this thing called a mezuzah. And what it is those words on the far right of that document is put in there, and it's on the doorpost of their house. And it's supposed to actually be put on a certain way. When it's put on the house, you see how this is sort of leaning like that? The top of it is supposed to be pointing to your house. And it's sort of a look to keep the word in front of you at all times, to keep the law in front of you at all times. When Jesus asked what was the greatest commandments, it was the small. It is also part of the Great Commission. In Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus came and spake unto him. He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. I'm going to go back to this next slide. And so out of the small, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, teaching to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. It's all part of the small too. What Jesus was actually, first thing was proclaiming, all power was given to me. I'm king now. This is my coronation, and now I'm telling those in my kingdom what they should be doing. And so the word go in Greek has a different translation than what most mean. The Greek word is poroumai, which means as you are traveling, as you are walking. He's not just saying, you go over to Samaria, you go over there. He can tell you that, but it means as you're walking around, teach people. Proclaim the gospel. And what are you teaching them? You're making disciples. You're teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And as we already talked about, that he already proclaimed it. He already lived it out and fulfilled it and showed us how to do it. And then he wants us to make disciples of other people. He wants us to teach others to keep the commandments, for they can be great in the kingdom of God, not for them to be least. Then he gave us the Holy Spirit to be able to walk in his ways after redemption. So we're getting ready to close. We want to be the least and the greatest in the kingdom of God. Let's complete the scripture I started out with in Matthew 18, 1 through 4. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus Christ, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? That was the question. And Jesus called a little child upon him, and set him in the midst of them. Here's this child in the midst. And he said, verily, I say unto you, except you be converted. There has to be a change. Be converted and become as little children. Ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So the first one is humble. Being humble. Let's go to the other one. Matthew 23, 10 through 11. Neither be ye called master, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be as a servant. A servant. Putting them a little bit together. Luke 23 through 27. And they began to inquire among themselves. And this is the disciples again. What a bunch. I mean, how would you like to have a church of everybody saying, am I the greatest? Am I the greatest? Am I the greatest? And what's the pastor's going to say? They're going to say, well, start serving, buddy. I got the scriptures here. And you know what? How many churches want people to start stepping up and working? It shouldn't be all up to the pastor. But they want to be they all want to be the teachers. They always want to be the leaders. They always want to be the preachers. They always want to be the ones doing it. But you know what? Sometimes it starts by cleaning out the toilet, is what our pastor says, right? Or just coming up and greeting people. Some people, prayer warriors. There is a whole ministry that can be under any church that you can be doing something. But here it says, and there was a strife among them, which of them should be counted the greatest. Oh, they were even fighting about this. And he said unto them, the kings and Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called the benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that does serve. For which is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is it not he that sitteth at meat? But I, Jesus, as I said, he walked out the commandments before us all, but I am among you as he that serveth. So to recap all this, how can you be the greatest in the kingdom of God? You obey his commandments. You be humble and you be a servant. It's that simple. That's all the scripture tells us that. Father, we just thank you for your word today, Lord, and we just pray right now, Lord, that you would give us that heart, Lord, to serve others, to be meek. You said Moses was the meekest man on the earth, and we've seen the grace and the work you've done through him, and we've seen that Jesus, our Savior, has come as a servant and died in our place as a servant. And we just thank you, Lord, that we have a king that we can serve that has lived out an example before us that we too should live. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to live a godly life, to be able to show forth the light that is in you, in us, through obeying your word, through obeying your commandments. And most of all, Lord, that we would not be legalistic, but, Lord, gracious, that we will not come from a part of arrogance and prideful and pointing at and judging others, but will have mercy and grace as you have, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you have called us in this time, in this generation, which is a hard generation sometimes to reach the lost, Lord. But, Lord, that you've given us the opportunity to step to the plate, Lord, to show your love to those around us, Father. I pray for those on the internet, Lord, that may not know you in this way. A lot of people know you as Savior, but they do not know you as Lord or King. And I just pray right now, Father, that this message will help us to be able to obey you in spirit and in truth, and not just out of duty. For we love you and we desire to be more like you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.